is all of the distractions and the things that we know the enemy are trying to do. And Lord, help us to see you, understand you, and love you. As we go through this Lord's Supper this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. After about over 400 years of in slavery in Egypt, Moses finally told God's people, it's time to go. I want you to prepare the evening meal, sacrifice a lamb, and take some of the blood, sprinkle it on the doorpost. Because you see, God was going to send a destroying angel to destroy the firstborn of every family in Egypt. But the destroying angel would pass over the homes that had blood on the doorposts. And they were told to observe the Passover on the 14th day of the first month of every year to commemorate their deliverance from Egypt. So we begin, fast forward about 1450 years, and in Mark 14, verse 12, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus gave them instructions, and then the disciples left and they went into the city. And they found things exactly the way Jesus said they would. And I think those words that Mark put in there are very important because it tells us that God is in control of everything. And Jesus was controlling the whole process. So they prepared the Passover. And that evening, during the Passover meal, Luke wrote, and you're going to see that I'm piecing together Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, because all four of the gospel presentations of the Passover have little different points to offer, and we can only see the full picture when we put them all together. And so that evening during the meal, Luke said, in Luke 22, verse 24, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be considered the greatest. Now, here they are in the hours before the cross, and Jesus bearing his soul and pouring his heart out to disciples, preparing them for what lies ahead. And they're arguing about rank in a kingdom that will never exist. What do we argue about? Were we so different from them, or were they so different from us? John 13, verse 4. What did Jesus do? He tells us, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, got a basin, poured water in it, and washed the disciples' feet. Ever since John declared, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," Jesus steadfastly, steadily journeyed from that point on to the cross. And everything that he did was to prepare himself and the disciples for that very moment that was going to come. And in the middle of that journey, he stops to wash their feet. Why? We really need to feel the full weight of what he's trying to teach us. And that's what I want to try to communicate this morning. The obvious lessons, well, it was a lesson in humility. That's why we call foot washing the ordinance of humility. That's obvious. But it was more than that. He was stooping down to serve his disciples over who were in the middle of fighting each other over who was going to be first. But there was something else. It's kind of obvious about foot washing. Wash the dirt off their feet. Clean, I'll say it this way, clean every defilement from their feet that they had picked up along the way. About 40 years ago, we did a crusade in Jordan, and on our day off one day, we drove out into the desert and had the chance to see an ancient bathhouse. And in those ancient bathhouses, the weary travelers would stop and refresh themselves and bathe, and then they would walk from the bath over to the dressing room where they could dress and clean up and get ready to go. But in the process of walking from the bath over to the dressing room, their feet got dirty. Now, it wasn't necessary for them to jump back into the bath. They were already clean. They just needed to wash their feet. And then they could put their sandals on and proceed. It helps us to understand Jesus' words when Peter objected to Jesus washing his feet. You remember? Not me, Lord, never. And Jesus said, this has to be done. Then wash me all over. Maybe we can better understand Jesus' words now when he said, a person who has had a bath only needs to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean. Though not every one of you. You see, this takes us a little deeper. Because when Peter objected, Jesus said, unless I wash you, you will have no part with me. That shows us that there was something much, much more significant than just washing a little dirt off of their feet. In John 13:12, when he had finished washing their feet, he asked them, do you understand what I've done for you? I mean, Judas had already betrayed him. He never repented. Jesus washed his feet. He extended the opportunity to repent. What more could Jesus have done? Now, that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example for you. to do as I have done for you. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. And that's why we follow his example and wash the feet. Folks, it's not a time to sit back there and talk about who's going to win the AFC and NFC championship tomorrow. It's not time for idle talk. When we go back to the ordinance of humility, it's time to enter into that humility. There's more. While they were reclining at the table in verse 18, they were eating, and Jesus said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were all saddened by that, and one by one they asked, is it me? Is it me? He said, it's one of the 12. And I tell you, before it comes, so that when it comes to pass, you will believe that I am. He told them in advance that Judas would betray him. Why? He told Judas, what you're about to do, do quickly. So Judas went out and it was night. Not just dark, but night. The absence of light. There was nothing left for him. By exposing Judas, Jesus extended mercy. And you say, huh? How can that be? He extended mercy towards his disciples by giving them convincing evidence that he was the Messiah. Well, how did that work? Otherwise, if he didn't let them know in advance that Judas would betray him, then they could have easily thought that, oh man, he got duped into being deceived into going over here and hanging. Now he's hanging on a cross and dying. He wanted to be sure that they knew that when he went to that cross, it was because he was determined to follow the will of his Father to the very end. I found this in the Desire of Ages. Afterward, and if you want to know where it is, read the whole chapter. I don't want you to just pick it out. Read the whole chapter. But afterwards, they understood better the patience and mercy of God towards the most grievously erring. Everything Jesus did was part of the plan. Though Jesus knew Judas from the beginning, he washed his feet. And the betrayer was privileged to unite with Christ in the partaking of communion. He gave Judas every opportunity to receive him, to repent, and to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. This example is for us, she said. When we suppose one to be in error and sin, we are not to separate ourselves from him. By no careless separation are we to leave him prey to temptation or drive him to Satan's battleground. That is not Christ's method. None of us has ever been treated the way Judas treated Jesus. But he made every effort over and over again to give Judas a chance. What a God. So Christ's example, she says, continuing, Christ's example forbids exclusiveness at the Lord's Supper. It's true that open sin excludes the guilty. The Bible makes us plain for us. But beyond this, beyond an open, grievous sin, beyond that, there is none who are to pass judgment on one another. That's why Jesus told the story of the wheat and the tares. The disciples wondered, well, let us go pull the tares out. Let us go pull up the weeds. And Jesus said, no, when you pull up the weeds, you might pull out some of the wheat. Let them grow together to the harvest, and I'll do the separating. There's no room for judging each other in God's church. Judging puts you in the place of God. So I want to challenge you this morning. I want you to ask God to search your heart to see if there's anything there that needs to be washed off before the foot washing service. And then while they were eating, Jesus took the bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, take this, this is my body. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered them. And they all drank, and this is my blood, the cup of the covenant, which is poured out for many, Jesus said. And so as the deeper meaning of foot washing is to cleanse from sin those things, those little things. There's no such thing as insignificant sin, but little things. And so the bread and the juice represent the broken body, broken, poured out, spilled out for Christ, for us, so that he can purify us from our sins. Even though they were eating the Passover meal, the text never mentions the lamb. It's not there. And scholars have been debating ever since it was written. Did they even have a Passover lamb? It isn't mentioned. The lamb is pushed far into the background because it's not relevant anymore. The Lord's Supper displaces the Passover completely. It isn't merely a continuation of Passover. No, it's not a continuation. It replaced it. Passover is gone. It is done. I know that because in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. How can God do that? How can he say, if you sin, you will die, and then we sin, and Adam and Eve sinned. They didn't die. You said, well, they did die. They were punished. No, that wasn't punishment. The death that we die now is the result of sin. But the punishment is the final destruction in the lake of fire. So in the meantime, he tells us, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Why? He did this to demonstrate his justice. Because he said, if you sin, you will die. Adam and Eve sinned. Everybody else sinned. They never died. They never suffered the punishment of sin. They could be forgiven. We can be forgiven. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did it to demonstrate his justice. How did he demonstrate his justice? Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Adam and Eve were never punished for their sins. That's the second death. He left it unpunished. Well, how can God be telling the truth when he says, if you sin, you will die the second death? You won't die it as long as you're in Christ. How can he do that? He tells us in verse 25, he did it to demonstrate, in verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just in the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It's right there in verse 25. In the olden times, he passed over their sins. But he can't do that forever. The Passover is done because Jesus, our Passover, has died. There's no lamb mentioned in the text. They didn't eat. It doesn't say they ate the lamb. May have, may not have. Nobody really knows. It doesn't matter because the Passover meal is done. And now it's replaced with the Lord's Supper. Because Jesus suffered the last death for us. When he hung on the cross and said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was feeling the flames of fire. Not necessarily flames, but he felt the separation from God for eternity. He felt it in his heart. That was the punishment for our sins. And then the last thing I want to say, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Why did Jesus go through this whole thing? Why did he do this? Jesus did not come to Jerusalem to celebrate a feast. He came to die. And everything he said during that meal points to his death. Even more, to the end of the meal, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, I'll not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And then they sang a hymn and they went out on the Mount of Olives. And no doubt the disciples longed to be with Jesus when he came into that kingdom. But Jesus knew the full forces of evil that he faced now would turn against the disciples after he was gone. So he instructed them about how to stand. He prepared them for the end time battle. He prepared us. You know, we can say, "Well, Jesus fought the battle for us, so hey, we can just eat, sleep, and be merry and relax and have fun and celebrate all the time." That's not what Jesus said. He said in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. Remember the words I spoke to you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he's offering a service to God." Folks, that time is coming. And he said, "All this I have told you so that you will not go astray." In other words, Jesus, in the knowledge of him, the realization of what he has done, is all a part of preparing us to stand in the end. I believe that Jesus himself was victorious at Calvary, partly because he saw the cross in advance. He knew all along what was going to happen. He saw it in the Old Testament, especially in Psalm 22. He realized that as David described there what would happen to the new David, the Messiah. That's why he patiently walked his disciples through the cross, because that was the only way they could stand when he was gone. And even though the Psalms were written by David, they extend far beyond the boundary of any human experience, especially when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why don't you answer me?" He felt the separation of sin between man and God. He felt that punishment, the second death of sin. He died that punishment on the cross. And the first section of Psalm 22 explains what he went through. And we're going to read that during the communion service time. And I want you to enter in to that experience. I've been praying about that all week. And then the second part We're going to read two. And the second part is his prayer for God to help him, to deliver me, rescue me. It was David that wrote it, but David was looking at Jesus on the cross when he was inspired to write those words. And then the last part that we'll read, all the ends of the earth will remember me after the resurrection, when it's all over and we're in the kingdom, we'll be praising God. 2 days ago, Dina and I visited the Canthers, and we saw Shirley for the last time. And while we were there, we read some texts about what Jesus did for her, about the New Jerusalem. We read about the wedding supper of the Lamb. And I shared how she has a place at that table. And all the way through, she kept expressing that her hope was to be there. And that next morning, she closed her eyes for the last time. But when they open again, our hope is that she will be there, and we'll be there with her. And that's what Jesus carefully laid out for his disciples through the whole Lord's Supper. And that's what I want us to experience as we go to the Lord's Supper now. Let's journey with him. So it's time for us to celebrate. For those of you that are here new, we do the foot washing first. Search your heart. Ask God to search your heart and see if there's anything you need to make right. And when you're exchanging, washing each other's feet, recognize that God has cleansed you from your sins and there's not one taint left in his eyes. And if you need to make things right with someone, make it right. Don't let this day close. And then we'll come back here again. Oh, I should explain that the first door going to the fellowship hall, the main door is for the ladies. Next door is for couples. And somebody correct me if I get this wrong. And then the third door, the second door down, would be for the gentlemen. Is that correct? Got it. And we'd like to invite you, if you're not inclined to take part in the foot washing service, there'll be music here playing in the sanctuary, but maintain that spirit and that attitude. Then we'll come back together again, and Todd and Dave and I will lead the service, and we want to walk it through the 22nd Psalm. Sit with Jesus at that Last Supper. And let it impact our lives like never before. God bless you as we go from here. And I'd like to ask you to just put yourself at that table and imagine you're there with Jesus and the disciples and enter into their experience. As I mentioned, we know that David wrote the book of Psalms, but when he did, you can just almost see him standing at the cross and writing what he saw. And in Psalm 22, we see that experience. And so it comes in three sections, and I asked Todd to read the first one about the passion that Jesus felt on the cross.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night session, and I am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and they were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." But you are who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God, but not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help.
And then he moved from his passion of separateness from the Father to a prayer.
Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it was melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings in my jaws. You may have brought me to be dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has encircled me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they are lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, and hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me.
And then he moved to a time of praise when it's like David saw what it would be like after the resurrection and after everything was done. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation, and I'll praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despaired or disdained the suffering or the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot live themselves or keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord, and they will proclaim his righteousness even to a people unborn, for he has done it. And that's the time when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The elders and the deacons are going to kneel for prayer for the juice and the bread. And you can remain seated, but stay in a prayerful mind and attitude as we do.
Good morning, Father. We want to thank you for the opportunity we have to come before you, for this communing with you, asking you to enter into our hearts and our lives. And Father, as we take this bread today, this bread that represents your broken body, that body that was broken for us, Father, for all the terrible things we've done, for all the times we've turned our back to you, you took that all on yourself, and your body was broken and sacrificed on a cross so that we would have a chance to have everlasting life with you. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to take the symbolism of this bread, enter it into our body, as we know we need to invite you into our lives, so that we can, only through you, be saved. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity, and pray in your name. Amen.
Dear Father, we come this morning, this Sabbath, in remembrance of you, dear Jesus. Remembrance of the blood through the juice, dear Father, that you shed for us. Your life covers our life, dear Father. Forgiveness you've made possible for us for salvation. Oh, dear Father, we bless you for the great and loving, merciful God that you are. We praise you for the sacrifice and the salvation of each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus on the night that he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Amen. And then, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Our custom here has been to just take a few minutes for you to share with us the experience or the thoughts that God puts on your mind and in your heart as we sit here together this morning. So the elders will have the microphones ready for you. You just give them a signal when you see them, and they'll bring it over to you. But Todd wants to share his testimony first to start us off.
So I know, I wish Don and Alita Quick were here, because I know they've been praying extra hard for this subject, but I know they're home watching because they have responsibilities there. So Don, Alita, this is an update for you. Many of you have been praying very hard for Abigail. You know, she's had a high-risk pregnancy, and I've talked to Abigail. She's okay with me expounding a little more on this now. Abigail has a heart-shaped uterus, so instead of being a round uterus, it's heart-shaped, which in her ultrasounds is very beautiful, having a baby in the middle of that heart. But the bad part about that is those make pregnancies very high risk. The babies often come early. A lot of times they miscarry. Abigail got through the miscarried portion just fine. Baby's growing. He's pushing that heart-shaped uterus out to where it looks a little more like a normal uterus. Things are going well there. But the other problem is she's also been having hematomas on the uterus, which causes bleeding. Those two combined are very high risk for the baby coming extremely, extremely early. So early, in fact, that in these past few weeks we've been discussing which hospital we're going to have to fly Abigail to when she goes into early pregnancy, because they can't handle here at VVMC. She'd have to go to Flagstaff or Phoenix Children's Hospital. We're recommending Phoenix Children's Hospital. She was sent to an expert 2 weeks ago, babe? 3 weeks ago? 2-3 weeks ago, because she developed another hematoma that was right underneath the placenta. And when that happens, the placenta can remove itself from the wall of the uterus, and the baby's coming. And she was only 23 weeks at the time, which is not good. So she went down to Phoenix to see an expert in these kind of situations. Her doctor sent her down. When the doctor did the ultrasound, all the hematomas that were there, that had been there since the pregnancy and this new one that developed, were all gone. And the doctor was like, "I don't know why these are gone, but they're no longer here. They should still be there." So that was very good news. He also said that at this point, it appears like the baby's going to make it to the 32-week period where we really want the baby to be, Before little Dawson comes into the world, we make him much more viable. He's at a viable point right now. Something happens, we think we're in good hands. We'll have to spend some time in Phoenix Children's, but I think we'll be okay. But keep your prayers coming, because the prayers this church has given for Abigail is actually creating a miracle with this baby, and we're going to have a little miracle Dawson on our hands. I'm sure she's going to make it to full term or near full term with the way things have been going. So I just want to let you know that these prayers have been helping tremendously. I love when doctors can't explain why things disappear, but they do, because we know why. And so everything's going great with them. So keep them in your prayers still, because she's not out of the woods completely yet. The doctor also told her that she should have miscarried this baby. It should have never been gone into a full pregnancy. But this baby is healthy. He's large. I can't say he's happy, but he seems to be happy. Moving around great, growing just like he's supposed to. So thank you all for everybody's prayers.
Thank you, Todd. What the doctors don't know is that God has plans for that baby.
Yep.
Okay, anyone else? You'd just like to share?
When's the due date? Oh, the due date is May the 7th. But the reason why her baby shower got kicked up so much earlier is we're afraid she's not going to make May 7th. So that's why her baby shower is so much earlier.
I just wanted to share a little bit. My business ended up purchasing another business, and I prayed about it before we even went into it. I asked that the Lord would, if I was to have it, that the Lord would give me the funding for it. Well, we came right down to the day before I was to close, and half of my funding disappeared. I didn't have it. So I prayed about it. I said, well, maybe I'm not supposed to have this, Lord. And the next day, a check that I wasn't expecting came in. And the following day, the realtors said, hey, we really want you to do this. We're going to give up our commission until you can get it. And so I just want to praise God for his many blessings.
Hey, someone else? Yes, over there in the back, Todd.
Well, those of you who know me well enough know I like to go to thrift stores. So I was in a thrift store, and I was in the dressing room trying some things on. I was in there about 5 or 10 minutes, and then I heard a lady outside of the dressing room say, oh, somebody left their purse here. And I panicked because I looked around in the dressing room and my purse was not in the dressing room with me. And I ran out of there and I said, it's a purple one, right? And she said, yes. And it was mine and I picked it up. Women, you know our lives are in our purses. You can only imagine what that would have done to my world. If that purse had been gone and someone had taken it. So I want to praise God today that he watched after my purse, he protected it, and those guardian angels were on the job. Thank you, God.
I praise God to be in this church, and I thank God that the cold winter is almost over, and the sun is ready to start warming up the mountains, and all the snow's going to melt away. I know it's going to be hot, so I'm just going to enjoy the cool. And I thank God for all my brothers and sisters. And I thank God for the Cottonwoods SDA Church that they're teaching the word of truth. Amen.
I want to thank all of you for your prayers over the last couple of weeks. Things have been really difficult. Losing my cousin and her husband has been very up and down for all of us. I would like all of you to continue to pray as my auntie. My cousin was her only child. She's 92. She lives in the house with them. They had an apartment there for her. And they haven't been able to get in the computer, her daughters, to be able to know what bills are paid because, of course, it's all, you know, coded and couldn't even get in the safety deposit box till they got a lawyer because they wanted the executor. Well, the will was inside of the box, so how did we know this? And so anyway, it's just been difficult. So I'd like you to just continue to pray for our family. My cousin, or my cousin's daughter is a nurse, and even though she lives at Fountain View Academy, is going to stay for the next few months to take care of Auntie, but they need more help for her as well. So just keep praying. I appreciate it.
Good morning, everybody. I was gone for about 5 years, sorry, with my son, and I got really sick. And I got diagnosed with the big C last February. But what, in a few days, it's February again. So the good Lord gave me another year.
Praise the Lord.
And I came back home, because this is my home. And I missed all you guys really bad while I was gone. And I'm so glad I'm back. God bless.
Amen. And I'm so glad that you're back too, back home. And I just want to share an experience that I had already related to you in the sermon when we were visiting with Shirley and talked about her shutting her eyes for the last time and then opening them up again, seeing Jesus. But the impact that it had on me. Maybe the older I get, the more impact those things make. But just the thought of closing your eyes, opening them again, and you're there. Amen. What a hope and what a message. And I still have those deep feelings inside that I felt when I was sitting there by her bedside. I just thank God for the truth that He's given to us and the hope that we have. And welcome back, sister. Bobby.
Anyways, I'm awfully grateful for all the prayers for my family's growth. Changing and health, good health. We had a little baby girl. It's been a year now, little Scarlett, and she's real healthy and just doing real well. And for myself, I've got 5 years of sobriety, and it was the days I got hurt in the water here by Bob Lawson, Pastor Bob. And then I do believe there's been some people praying for goodness sake for me and my family, and I just want to be you to know thank you so much, and I'm just going to keep coming. Thank you so much.
David.
I think Ella had your hand up. Is that correct?
I want to thank my church family for the support they've given me. I appreciate everything that everybody here has done for me. Thank you.
Ella's been through a real struggle since Jim had passed away, and it's not an easy thing to adjust. And one of the things she kept telling me was how much she appreciated her church family. And that's what we're here for. Okay, is there one more? No, the Bible says that when they finished the meal, they left the building, they went to the garden, and they sang a hymn. I don't know what it was, but I kind of have a feeling maybe that it's something sort of like what I'd like for us to do this morning. Blessed be the tie that bonds. And what I'd like for you to do is stand up, and those of you in the back, come up inside here, make a big circle as much as possible, and join hands as we all sing together. Okay? I know for some of you it's going to be too hard to move, but just come down, and as much as possible, let's just make a big circle.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We fun another's throne, we bow our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our sins are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other's flaws, our sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we will draw this joy in heart and hope to meet again.
We've already had our closing prayer, and now we can leave with that song and that image of Jesus in our hearts. God bless you. Mike, Roger, I forgot to mention that one of the deacons will be in the back. If you'd like to make an offering for the needy, we typically do that on this day, and I apologize for failing to mention it earlier.